In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Our last presentation, I'm not saying it's the most important, but really, it's really important for all of us to understand the dynamics of anger. Let us learn self-control. Anger is a normal feeling that is present in all of us. Even the Bible describes some situations when the Lord Himself, Lord Jesus, was said to be angry. Anybody here remembers any situation the Lord was angry? Huh? The temple on Sunday. It didn't say specifically He was angry. It described how His reaction to their deeds. But I mean, there were just a couple of situations mentioned the word He was angry, or He looked at them in anger. Do you remember that woman that had a problem with her back to get healed by the Lord on a Saturday? And the Pharisees rebuked her and said, "Why are you coming to heal on a Saturday?" And the Lord looked at them, and the Bible says He looked at them in anger. And sadly, نظر إليهم بغضب حزينا. And I think that probably would tell us what is the main thing that make God really, really angry. It's the injustice. It's the unfairness of a man or a human being against his brother or his sister. But anger is different from wrath, as you know. You know the difference? It will see that. It says here, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Nor give place to the evil, to the devil. You remember the reference of that verse? It's in Ephesians 4:26-27. We all know that verse. Because it means that it's okay to be angry. It's okay to be angry, but it's not okay to be wrathful. Wrathful. And there is another verse that will explain that more. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. James 1:19-20. غضب الإنسان لا يصنع بر الله. It doesn't show very well in Arabic language. The same translation for wrath is the same like anger. غضب, غضب. But in English, there's some difference here. So what do you think? What is the difference between anger and wrath? I think it's the first verse explain that. When anger stays too long after sunset, then it's sin. When you don't resolve anger quickly, immediately, okay? When you sleep, having grudges, hard feelings towards your wife, or towards your husband, towards your children, somebody else, it's not good. It's not good. So the difference here, it says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And here it says wrath and anger at the same time, because you don't stay angry for a long time. Put away anger from you, because that's how you live in peace with yourself. First, with yourself, before being with each other. What about God's anger? God's anger is described as something that doesn't last more than a moment. Here in Psalm 35, for his anger lasts only a moment, not even a minute or a second. The moment is a fraction of a second. But his favor lasts a lifetime. And غضب الله in English is for moment. In Arabic it's للحظة or لحيظة, which is a fraction of the moment, smaller part. It's so transient. And his favor, his love lasts forever. For lover. And then, as I said, the thing that makes God really angry is the hardness of heart. When we are hard heart, when we don't feel each other's pain, God, I mean, doesn't care much about what we do with him or towards him. But he cares much more towards what we do towards each other. That's a big difference here. Yet he is slow to anger, fast to forget. And here, David, the king and the prophet says, but you, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger. You cannot intimidate or provoke God easily, because it's not in the nature of God to be provoked. He's not tested by evil like us. The reason we get provoked and get mad is about our vulnerability. So let us learn more about positive anger, the anger that's not sinful. Okay? Listen to that. What are the characteristics, or I mean the aspects of positive anger? Number one, it's a healthy expression of negative feelings. Yes, we all need to express our anger and frustrations. Period. What happens to us when we keep locking our anger in our minds? We explode at one point. And explosions can be so destructive. When you keep your anger inside without expressing it in a healthy way, when you don't open the door for your anger slowly but surely, appropriately, your anger is going to destroy the walls and everything. And that's exactly when we describe some people as having something called explosive mood or temper. Explosive temper. It's so terrible to deal with an explosive temper, because it's unpredictable. It can explode at any time. And I don't like to hear about somebody who is so slow to anger keeping because he or she are keeping their anger for a very long time. It's not very good. I remember recently I sat with a mother and she was complaining about her teenage girl, 14-year-old girl. And she said that girl looked to be the best girl in the church. Everybody was telling me, wow, God bless your girl, God bless you. You have the best girl in your church. And she said she never showed me any hard time when she was young. Always doing her homework, going into to her room, staying by herself, going to church, having communion, etc., etc., etc. But once she turned into a teenager, 14, specifically 14, she said, all of a sudden, I found out scars on her arm here, forearm. And she was actually hurting herself. It's self-inflicting wounds, sharp-edged something, and she started to cut herself. It's called self-mutilation, which indicates that this girl had so many locked feelings for a long time. For some reason, it's not the issue. Healthy expression of negative feelings. Do you know what the Lord asked us to do with our anger? There's a verse in Matthew 17. When the Lord said, if there is something between you and your brother, don't lock your anger inside. You go and see your brother and confront your brother. And tell him that you are upset at him. You tell him whatever you need to tell him between you and him, appropriately, of course, without committing any action, inappropriate action or sin. And the Lord says, if your brother doesn't listen to you, if he didn't listen to you, you go again. And you take with you one or two witnesses and do the same thing. And if he doesn't listen to the witnesses, you go and tell the church. And if he doesn't listen to the church, just consider him like one of the idol worshippers or tax collectors, anyone, the worst things. Just ignore it. But at least you had the chance more than once to go and tell your brother, I am upset at you. Very important. You know why I'm telling you that? Since we spoke earlier today about parenting, one of the major mistakes parents do when they shut off their children, when the child is expressing or manifesting his or her anger. اخرس يا ولد. Don't talk. Not this way. Don't raise your voice. What are you talking about? It's impolite. Learn how to respect your parent. It's not the right way. Stereotypes. We keep these stereotypes with our children. Or sometimes you say, if you open your mouth, تفتح بوقك, I'm going to hit you hard. You're going to be punished. What kind of message are you delivering to your child this way? You are not allowed to express your anger. You shall not be free to open up what's going on with your feelings and mind and heart to express your negative feelings. Okay. And back to the question earlier today when we spoke about spanking, remember? When you spank your child, especially when the spanking is hurting that child, what does this mean to the child? He is in pain. He's angry, or she is angry, but they are not allowed to protest, are not allowed to say, I'm hurting, because we are shutting them off. And that's how these negative feelings play and corrupt the child's deep mind, leading the child later on, once they hit puberty or teenage, to start to act out their anger, feelings, frustrations. And then nobody can stop them. Yes. To that degree. That's why I was very glad that you selected this topic. It's very essential to understand. We see, extremes sometimes, how many some parents are go to the extreme when they punish their children, regardless of how they feel. So positive anger is a healthy expression of negative feelings. Number two, it doesn't hurt anyone. Yes. When you express your anger, and the one that is listening to you, he or she should understand that it's your God-given right to express your anger. Remember, I was talking earlier about healthy communication of feelings. When your child is expressing his or her anger, what should you say? What should you do? Are you going to shut that child off and say to that child, shut up? Or you are going, my beloved child, Habibi, you sound like you are very upset. Wow, Dad and Mom, now I know that you understand how I feel. Yes. For me, it's like hell. But I feel now much better because you put your hand on the hurt, on the pain. Now I see how much you understand me. Can we do that with each other as parents, husbands and wives? When we see one or the other is expressing his or her anger, we say, yes, you're like an angry. You sound like you're angry. You're upset. I'm sorry for that. Put your hand on the feeling. Positive anger is constructive. It builds up. It builds. Because you clean it up all the time, what's inside. Can you believe that when we lock our anger inside for a very long time, this precipitates what? Leads us into what? Eventually, we will see. Dangerous zones of life. But it ends with relief always. And there is no guilt feelings included in that. Because it's your right. It's your legitimate right to express your anger. So it's never followed by guilt feelings. It's followed by relief. Okay? And you, because it's pure, pure of all foul language, doesn't have any transgressions. It doesn't include violence, for example. You don't hurt anybody. And it doesn't last, as we said. Remember those 7 points about positive anger. What about negative anger? This is the picture of negative anger. What do you say? What do you see in that? Can you see this picture? Yeah. Yes. I call it destruction. Somebody is destroying either the others or himself or herself. That's why they call it like anger. Like that is like burning fire. It eats you up and it eats others up. Negative anger. Loss of control. Remember when we talked about spanking earlier today and we said, check on your feeling. When you spank your child, are you inside boiling up? Do you have wrath? Are you deeply frustrated? Are you mad at your child? And when you hit your child, you actually venting out or discharging your own frustrations against your innocent child has loss of control. You are not in touch or with your own feelings, so you lose control. That's dangerous. I remember a very sad case, one of the saddest cases that I saw in my life. A father It's very ironic. Father hit his son. Can't remember his son's age, but I think he was like 13 or 14. And he lost control while hitting his son. And the slap hurt his son's eye, one of the two eyes, ending up with intraocular bleeding inside the eye, hemorrhage, and almost near complete loss of vision in one eye. And the mother was torn apart between calling the authorities against her husband. It's a crime. And putting her husband in jail and losing his license as an eye doctor. So sad. And you can imagine the guilt of the father who did that in a moment of anger and loss of control. So, the Bible is clear about that. You can't lose control over your anger. You need to deal, to learn how to deal with your anger. When you violate the boundaries, when you become abusive, when you cause a lot of hurt feelings, when you leave the victim of your anger with scars behind, destructive. when you become hostile and violent, and you always live with guilt and regret. I met with parents at a very old age, and the only scar that has been remaining with them at age 60s and 70s is all about how they hurt their children when they were young. Sometimes it's very hard for them to forgive themselves because they hurt somebody who was very dear to them. And then it violates God's commandments. 7 aspects of negative anger. Stages of anger. Anger starts with stage of disappointment. And I say that sometimes as I take the marriage or marriages as an example. Before you get married, you expect the marriage to be to end up or start with a wedding which is called in Arabic what embarah qulna farah, joy. But after the farah, you start to discover it was like batikha. So, yeah. Because there are two kinds of marriage, as you know. Marriage number one, they describe it in Arabic, Subhan al Ligamma. Yani, bless the Lord who brought these two together. And the second kind is called the watermelon marriage. Gawaz al Batikha taw hazak. So what happens after that? Because I hear so many stories when they say, or even our honeymoon was horrible. Okay. Disappointment. And this stage is like raising the flags. Something is cooking for them. Or something is imminent to happen. Frustrations start to build up. And then anger would come in. So far, it can be contained, expressed, dealt with. But if we let anger stay for a long time, then the most horrible consequences start to happen. What's number 4? It's wrath. I put here the Arabic translations here. Wrath. It's a state of mind when you feel so angry all the time. And then number 5, bitterness, resentment. Resentment. When you feel like you are living in an abusive relationship all the time, having no control, being taken advantage of, feeling abused, feeling misused, hurt, disrespected, you move on from one stage to the other. And that's the dangerous line again, because you may lose your control and get into stage of rage. And rage is like fire. Raging fire. Nar mu'la. Getting crazy now. And you can do anything, especially becoming hostile, violent. Another 7 characteristics here, or actually stages, steps of anger. So it's much better to deal with our anger as early as possible. And much better to deal with our children's anger as early as possible. You don't let them stay at home with building up anger over the time because of their experiences one way or the other. Then, how do we express our anger? Outlets of anger. We mentioned that yesterday, but I mean I'm going to remind you of this outlets of anger. Direct hostility and aggressiveness. Suppression and self-blame. Self-hurt. Acting out. Passive aggressiveness and resistance. Silent non-compliance. Stubbornness and purposeful or selective forgetfulness. Do you know what is the best thing in all of that? What's that? I would rather say direct hostility and aggressiveness, because the anger here is manifest. Is evident, is clear. I can deal with that angry person face to face, take care of that angry person, a child or a parent or adult or whosoever. But I worry a lot about number two, suppression and self-blame. Those are the kids or the adults when they start to act out their anger somehow. Yesterday we described it. It's like when a spouse would go astray and start to cheat on the other. Suppressing. And then acting out. Self-blame may end up with self-hurt. Actually, it should be put at number three. Self-blame and self-hurt, like that girl who was cutting herself, self-mutilation. And this is pretty common among teenagers, especially girls. Every now and then I see that. Boys would just act out their frustrations in different ways, like going on drugs, addictive behaviors, etc., etc. Next year, God willing, we'll talk about addiction. Self-hurt and acting out. They are all related. Silent non-compliance, stubbornness, forgetfulness. Question, do I have a temper? What do you think? This needs to be ourselves to be, actually, this needs me to be honest with myself. I need always to do what we call self-search, self-examination, self-exploration, getting deeper into yourself and asking yourself, do I have a temper problem? And sometimes it's not you to answer this question, but it's your immediate family members, like your most significant others, spouse, children, dear friends, relatives. Do you have a temper? It's bad. What's a temper? A temper means it's like a state of mind that make you feel always on the negative side. Not in terms of depression, but more in terms of explosive moods. Every now and then, like somebody who is little touchy, you touch the person, anything, they explode. It's very hard to live with somebody like that. You can Imagine when one of your immediate family members may have a bad temper. So, what's my own temper? Dealing with temper at home is a challenge always. When you have a relative, a family member who has a temper. But the Bible would give us some advice here to deal with such situations. You see, read that in Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. الجواب اللين يصرف الغضب والكلمة الموجعة تهيج السخط. Gentle answer turns away wrath. So, we need at least one meek person at home in every family to work as a cooler, a neutralizer. Okay? We need that. If your spouse has a bad temper, you need to learn how to cool it down. Friends with temper, there is, in Proverbs says, do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with one easily angered. Yeah. It's a tough situation when we live with somebody with a bad temper, explosive mood, resentful, bitter, doesn't bring peace. And of course, this would be would reflect on the kids. When kids complain, sometimes kids are unexplainably irritable and hyper. And you will wonder, if you are a Sunday school teacher and you see a kid is hyper, why are they hyper? Sometimes they are acting out problems at home, like someone, one of the parents or both parents are having problems. No peace, no love. And they act out their feelings because this brings to them feelings of worry and concern and anxiety or sadness or depression even or anger and frustration. They go to Sunday school or just church and they become there uncontrollable. You need to deal with that appropriately. Slow down. Do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, but anger resides in the lap of fools. It's like fire. Do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools. Ecclesiastes 7:9. Very good advices from the Bible. Now we look into stubbornness. Stubbornness. And I'm sure that it's a common complaint. My child is stubborn. My wife is stubborn. My husband is stubborn. What's behind that? What do you think? Are you a stubborn person? That's the first question. Yeah. And stubbornness and self-destructiveness. Sometimes people are stubborn even with themselves to the degree that they end up destroying themselves. And you wonder why. Why you are so stubborn? Do you think that the guy who killed 10 people yesterday in Oregon was just a normal guy? Of course not. And somebody had a some sort of feelings, uncontrollable, and he decided to do something crazy. And just the news telling us now that he ended up killing himself. That's exactly typical self-destructiveness. When you go, stubbornness is you go against logic, against common sense, against rational thinking and rational judgment. And you end up making wrong decisions. And you hurt either yourself or others around you. What about being stubborn with God? Stubborn with God. Who was the prophet who was stubborn with God? Huh? Yonan. Yeah. You ask me to go east, I'm going to go west. Very stubborn. Yet he was a prophet and he was a holy man. But sometimes even we, servants of God, don't listen to the voice of God. Don't listen to the commandment of God or the calling of God. We go against God's will because of our ego or our stubbornness. Stubborn parent. Another question. Are you a stubborn parent? What is special about a stubborn parent? You know, the stubborn parent, the typical example of stubborn parent is who? I am the man of the house, my way or the highway. That's a common stereotype. Or I am the lady of the house. And he is the husband, he is the head, but I am the neck that moves the head. Yeah. Etc. It's all about when we resort to our egos to be in control of a situation or control of others. But when a parent becomes stubborn with his or her children, we do them no favor. We hurt them. We cause them damage. That's bad. The stubborn spouse sometimes is an indication of lack of gratification. Husband and wife, one of them is stubborn. Two explanations here. One or the other or both of them. One has been raised in a way that he developed or she developed stubbornness, part of the personality. But the stubbornness that come after marriage only, it means that there is lack of gratification in the relationship. And they express that by stubbornness, kind of passive resistance. And they don't talk about it, but they express it in actions. I know my husband loves molokhiya, but because I'm mad at him, I'm going to be stubborn with him. I'm cook him molokhiya, but I put in the molokhiya salt like that. Hamar raisht. So, it's passive resistance, passive aggressiveness, stubborn spouse. Or just ignoring his wife because he's very hurt because of her way. And his way just stubborn. He never listens to her, ignores all her requests. Control, stubbornness and control. You heard about the example of Si Sayyid. Yeah, control. Just wish to control by becoming stubborn. Just to say, I'm different. I am senior. I'm superior more than all of you. But when it comes to the stubborn child, and that's probably we need to talk more about in details. Why does one of the children become stubborn? What's behind the child's stubbornness? First of all, remember, there is, how old is your baby? She doesn't. Yes, that's the normal part of the normal development here. When they become 2, 3, 4, 5, they like to prove that they are different. They have a different personality. Your child wants to say, I am here, I'm not you, I'm different, pay me respect. And that's why, I mean, all of you know that. The first word that a child pronounces, speaks, is the word, no. And do you know why the child says no? Why? Because he can, the child would see dad or mom. When they say no to each other, it provides power. Mommy said to my dad no, then daddy will pay attention. Daddy would say to mommy no, then mommy would take heed. So the word no is an empowering word to the child. Empowering. So when our children may start to say no, and why, the argument, age 2 to 5, this is part, normal part in their development. We need to understand that. We need to be patient with them, especially when they start to get into those tantrums that I described earlier today. Be patient during that stage. Sometimes stubbornness in that age happen because of what? Because of the birth of a brother or sister. We spoke about that earlier. It's a manifestation of jealousy. You know, the young, the older is becoming stubborn. So we have to be careful about that. Jealousy is a factor here. Especially when they are stubborn after age 5 and 6. Then, exposure to child neglect. Yeah, when you neglect your child, they become stubborn because they are simply angry. They're upset. Their needs are not there. Mommy is too busy. Daddy is not there for me. And when they are there, they are not in peace with each other, for example. Children express their anger and frustrations through stubbornness. You say right, they say wrong, or no, or left. You say yes, they say no, etc., etc. Exposure to child neglect, and then child abuse and trauma. Sometimes stubbornness is a manifestation of something wrong. My child, especially if they stay stubborn and there is no other reason, clear reason, they are suffering from something. In many cases, we find out that stubborn child at age 8, 9, and 10, or above that, it's related to exposure to something. I remember a mother spoke to me that years and years ago, one of the states here of the South, she said, my 9-year-old daughter is so stubborn. She drives me crazy all the time. She has a temper. She doesn't obey. She doesn't listen. I tried everything with her. To be nice to her, to give her present, to do this, to do that. I even tried to hit her sometimes. I don't know why. So I asked her one simple question. Do you have any other child? And she said, yes, I have her brother. He's 7 and he is like to say sukkar. So sweet. And I said, that's it. That's why she feels that you favor. And he said, but I have no control over that. Her brother is completely different. I said, well, her brother, because he's so smart, he plays it right. He knows how mad you are against his older sister, so he plays it right in front of you. He acts like the best boy, and she sees that and she gets mad at you. As I said earlier, jealousy can take something like trauma in for the child. Fear of family instability or insecurity. Children worry a lot when they see dad and mom argue or fight. A lot. And in sometimes they never ever show their concerns in an evident way or a clear way. They don't manifest that clearly, but they keep it inside. I'll tell you a story here about a couple. The priest referred that couple to sit with them. They were arguing all the time. So I sat with each one of them for like an hour, and then I felt just like stuck with them. So I got them the two together in a big room like that. And I said, so you don't care about making peace? At least to care about this young child, your daughter? How old is she? She said, she's 4. And don't you think that your daughter is suffering because of your argument and your fighting together? And they said together at the same time, no way. She would never see us fight. All our fightings happen after 8 p.m. when she goes to sleep. We go into our bedroom and start to argue and talk. And she's asleep. She never saw us fighting or arguing. So I said, okay, let me take the challenge. Habibti ta'ali, come in here. They will just came from Egypt like a year earlier. That was like 7-8 years ago. And I asked her, Habibti, she came, but she didn't come too close to me. She stayed with her dad, holding his hand or leg. And she smiles at me and asks her, Habibi, you feel sad because dad and mom argue together? And she looked at me and smiled and she said, no. She moved her head like that. So her parents said, didn't we say that to you? We told you that she never would see us fighting. She doesn't feel it. Said, okay, just wait. Then I throw the second question to the girl. Habibti, you are worried that dad and mom will separate from each other? And immediately, the girl left her dad and ran into my lap and hugged me like that and shaked her head. Yes, yes, yes. 4-year-old girl. Then I looked at him. Of course, they started to cry immediately. They were shocked. And they said, we never expected that to happen, that she feels anything. We were so careful to hide everything away from her. But I said to them, children feel, mysteriously feel, I don't know how. Say they have more than 5 senses. And you know why she left you, Daddy, and she came to me? And he said, yes, because she found someone who can understand her feelings. She identified with you. Said, that's it. They worry a lot about that, and this brings anger in them. Stubbornness. Exposure to bullying is another major factor today. Do you hear every year how many young people commit suicide? Yes.
بالنسبة للنقطة اللي فاتت يعني about the previous point before we leave it, because I heard that from our fathers before, who talked about children and how they feel what's inside their parents even without expressing anything to them as children. He just يعني they said just يعني آية واحدة بس من الإنجيل. They said طوبى لأنقياء القلب لأنهم يعينون الله. فأبونا لما كان بيتكلم في الحكاية دي قال إذا كان طبعا الولاد they are very pure يعني أنقياء لدرجة إحنا ما نتخيلهاش. فإذا كانوا هم أنقياء ويعرفوا يعينوا ربنا فإزاي مش هيعرفوا يفهمونا إحنا حتى لو إحنا بنخبي عنهم. أنا مش عارف الآية بالإنجليزي.
Yes. Blessed are those who are pure hearted because they see God. Yes. That's very true. And that can explain how children feel whatever we may think that they don't understand. By the way, children are not yet mature cognitively. Their mind, the brain is not fully developed to understand rationally everything. But they feel. Please try to draw the line between feeling and understanding or thinking. They all feel. They feel even from day one. The day they are born, they start to feel what's going on. Thank you for this explanation. Bullying is so dangerous these days. And bullying can lead a child into depression and suicide. As you can hear, every few days you hear about someone, especially teenagers, more with girls than with boys, because girls are more vulnerable to bullying. So please be careful about that. And that's one good reason why you need to communicate feelings with your daughters and your sons too. And that's last one for a stubborn child is perfectionism. You know perfectionism? When you keep after your child to be perfectionist, not perfect. Perfect is something good, but perfect is about being perfect according to God's measures. Be perfect like your Father who art in heaven. But the perfectionist is a human measure based on human accomplishments, achievements, and behaviors. Like, for example, keep your room clean. Keep studying. You need to have A plus all the time. You need, you know, when we ask our children, insist and think that that's the way they become perfect, we are misleading ourselves and hurting them. Because in fact, you are adding a lot of guilt to their minds and their feelings. They become burdened with guilt, overcome by guilt, and that hurts them in the long run. Because at one point or the other, they cannot be as perfect as you wish. And they start to blame themselves. And they always feel deficient and inferior and lacking behind. Their self-esteem will get lower. Their self-confidence will be gone. Its self-worth is not there, etc., etc. What do you think can happen to their minds? Anger feelings all the time. Please, be careful when you deal with that. Guilt, playing the guilt trip. When you make each other feel guilty, that's bad. Okay? Please, never play the guilt trip. Don't think that when you make somebody feel guilty, you make favors. Or you do favors to that person. You are hurting them. Playing with our children's guilt. And the consequences of playing the guilt, they become guilt-ridden, vulnerable to guilt. And guilt in the long run leads to depression. Bad. Failing to deal with guilt, of course, self-destructive behaviors. Even when you emphasize too much the religious aspects of spirituality, unintentionally cause a lot of guilt to them. Like, if you don't do this, God will be mad at you. And you engage God in everything, so what would this end up? They give up on God. They get mad at God. Because your kids are young now. You can play with their guilt feelings when they are 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. But after that, guilt is coming in a fierce way, very aggressively, because of sexual sins. And they fight with their guilt all the time and they can't get rid of sexual sins easily. Especially when they were raised in a way that this would lead them into dying and death eventually, or hell. They end up with what? Giving up. Giving up. Many of those atheists that we deal with today, they lost their faith in God because of that. Because they turned their guilt against God and said, I hate you, God, there is no God. Did you go to see the movie? God's not dead. Yeah. It's a typical example of somebody who hated God because of that. So the cycle, the bad cycle is guilt leads to anger, leads to depression. Come last to the prevention and treatment. Healthy communication of feelings, as we mentioned. Talking and listening, venting out our anger feelings all the time. Understanding the fatigue factor. Sometimes we become more irritable. I mean, for example, that's from communication between spouses. A husband may come back from work and he's tired, feeling fatigued. And his wife, because she is emotional and she needs to talk to him about things at home, she starts to say, something happened. المصورة اتخرمت. Things are messy in the kitchen. And the guy would say, okay, I'm going to call the plumber to fix that. But the wife keeps complaining, So the husband, because of the fatigue factor, loses temper and bursts into anger. Healing of hurt, that's old wounds and mistakes. We spoke earlier about healing and forgiveness and apologizing to each other all the time. Healthy spirituality would be a great thing. Those who live in love and repentance and the sacraments all the time are less vulnerable to anger. Self-control exercises like fasting help us. That's why we need to fast. It teaches us self-control, especially controlling our anger. Forgiveness, moving on. Very important to forgive and forget. Be like children. They express their anger and then everything is gone. They don't remember anything unless they got hurt and there is some damage happened. This is the point. So please forgive. And that's why the Lord has added that verse in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Forgiveness. When do I need help? If my anger is out of control, cannot be contained, cannot be addressed and dealt with easily by all any means, then we start to look for some help. When my anger hurts my significant others, when anger leads me into violence, you know, we deal with this such domestic violence every now and then, calling the police, reports. I just had a case a couple days ago, new case, police and reports and stuff like that. Profound guilt and depression. These are, I think, the four answers to the question, do I need help to deal with my anger problems? Out of control, hurting others leads to violence or includes violence, and it has profound guilt and depression. Then we do anger management. Anger management is a sort of therapy. We can do it either groups, you know, or individually. Individual counseling or group therapy. And there are centers going all the time, over the year long, centers of anger management treatment. We can seek that. And can you read this verse in Arabic? It's called Malik Nafsu Khairum Malik Madina. That who can control himself is better than that who controls the whole city. And most importantly, praying for God's help. Because with God, all things are possible. Please remember that verse. Because some people, many of us may give up. There is no use, no hope. I failed myself. I failed others. No, we always find in God a solution. With God, all things are possible. Thank you so much. And any questions, glory be to God now and forever. Amen.
Don't make the kids or somebody feel like they're guilty. I think sometimes you need to let them admit it. They did something wrong. So how we control it to not admit it, to make them admit they did something wrong, and instead of we make them feel guilty? And what's the difference? And when we really make them to feel guilty and when is not?
You can make them some feel or understand the wrongdoing appropriately without inflicting guilt on them, without shaming them. Like, for example, when I mentioned that example earlier today, your son came back from school stealing something from somebody else. Remember that person?
Yeah.
Yes. What did we do? How did we address that issue? We addressed the feeling and we started to find some excuse for them. And then we asked them, what do you think? Or how do you feel if something like that happened to you? So, but this needs patience. Our problems today, we don't want to spend enough time to raise our children the right way. Please remember, this is investment in the future, in the whole coming generation. Please, we need a good generation in our church. Yes.
She's keeping losing her stuff at school.
Keeping what?
Losing her stuff at school, and I'm insisting about that just to be more careful. And
losing herself?
Stuff, jacket or
losing stuff. Things, yeah.
And after a while, she got the impression that she's not responsible. And by time, she keep losing stuff. So last time, she told me, it's okay, my dad is going to buy this stuff from such store. So I'm start to be confused. Either she has the guilty feelings or she start to be careless. How to do the balance?
Well, I mean, in all cases, you need to address the feeling behind that behavior. What was the feeling when she lost that thing? It's not about carelessness. It's, well, we try to find labels and just label the child as careless. Like exactly what you said, like the child as a liar or a thief or anything. No, please. It's not carelessness. Probably I can say she's less focused. She has may have attention deficit disorder. Some degree of that. She doesn't focus easily. I mean, I don't want to be unfair to her. I mean, try to find what's behind that. If she is otherwise a good child, perfect in everything, but this is the only thing. I remember one of my colleagues was a very close friend to me, years and years, and he was, teaching in the same Sunday school class. He was on top of the high school in the country. But he used to forget things, very forgetful. Things, I mean, where did he put his watch? Where did he, things like that. And it was easy for anybody to say, careless person. But he was not. He was very smart. But his mind was probably more busy with some more significant things that you can imagine or that we can understand. Try to find excuse for your children, please, rather than jumping into conclusions or punishing them someone. Thank you.